for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for a passage of Scripture that's not very hard to understand at all. One that just spells out how completely blessed we are through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through his death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and intercession in our behalf. And Father, I do pray today as we consider the passage again and realize how blessed we are, that it might also be an empowerment to us to live in that appreciation of the salvation and the position that we have in Christ, free to allow your Spirit to cause us to grow in not just grace and knowledge, but in the life of your Son flowing out through us as we mortify this flesh of ours. And so, Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we've been talking in this passage, and after looking at verses 28 through 30, and sums up in 31, what shall we say then to these things? I mean, if we're so saved that we're not only called, we're justified and already glorified, that God has already prefixed our destination, and that is to be conformed to the image of his Son, that Jesus Christ will be the firstborn among many brethren. We're going to raise glorified from the dead like he was, and all of that is fixed. Then the question, what can we say to these things? And what we can say is God is for us. So then he asked those several questions, and as we looked at the four questions that he asked after that, trying to consider if God's for us, then what about all these other things? We started entitling our messages. First, we just realized, boy, we have not just security, but the knowledge of this gives us assurance. And then we look a little bit further and realize that we have much assurance. Then we look a little further and realize that we got full assurance of our salvation. Well, where can I go now? Except to realize nothing shall separate us from the love of God, we have eternal assurance. And so we'll look at those verses starting in verse 35 and following. But I just remind you again that if God be for us, the first thing he asked is who can be against us? And who can be against us when God didn't spare his Son but delivered him up for us all? And the point is he'll freely give us all things. The next question is verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Well, no one can, because it's God who declares us righteous. They're not going to tell him he was wrong. He already made a verdict. And it says, who shall condemn us? No one can condemn us. Christ didn't only die for our sins. He rose from the dead. He's ascended to the right hand of the Father. And he's now making intercession in our behalf. He raises his hand in objection to any charge laid against us, that his death at Calvary has covered and fully paid for those sins, so there's no charge that can stick. The charge has already been dealt with, paid for, and so no condemnation is left against us. And then now we get down to verse 35, and he asks the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? When you follow the context of what this is about, you realize as you go down verse 35 through 39, that there's a list of things. You're going to cover all kinds of things. And the point is, when it says, who shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ? There's nothing, no thing that's going to be able to separate us from the love of Christ. There's no event that can take place in life that's going to separate us from the love of Christ. There is no being. You get to verse 38 there, and you got those principalities and powers. You got the angelic beings. No being is ever going to be able to separate us from the love of Christ. There's things present, things to come. Time. No time is going to be able to separate us from the love of Christ. And so by the time you're done, there's not anything nor any being that's able to separate us from the love of Christ. Especially when you get to verse 39 and it ends, nor any other creature. And you wonder, well, what's left? Well, there are creatures that are left when you read your Bible. But you don't have to worry about them. No, nothing, no being, no thing, no creature is going to be able to separate us from the love of God. That we're so united with Jesus Christ right now that His love has already been demonstrated for us, and we've entered into a position with Christ. And not only did He love us, but God the Father loves us in Christ. That is, as verse 39 ends, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's where God's love abides, and that's where we abide. We're accepted, as the Bible says, in the Beloved. Now, in the context, as we've been looking at it almost like from a court point of view, and even though the passage is positive, you know, saying, look, there's no charge, no one can be against, no charge can be laid, no condemnation can come, we've been trying to look at it from the other point of view, what if they could? And realize the terror that would be involved in that. And I think that's been profitable so there can be an appreciation of that. And if you see the continuation of things, you'd realize what verse 35 is about. See, if someone was against you and he was your enemy, certainly he would do anything in his task if he would and if he could, and he certainly could, whether that's a human enemy or a demonic enemy, Satan himself, your adversary, he could and he certainly would be against you and try to lay a charge against you. It's one thing to be against you, it's another thing to lay a charge against you. Now it's got to be dealt with judicially and fairly and rightly. And so Satan, who's against you, the next question was, who shall lay any charge against you? And Satan would certainly try to lay a charge, and he could lay several charges against you apart from Christ, apart from the gospel. But not by the gospel, there's no charges that can stick. But if he could cause a charge to stick, the next statement is, who shall condemn you? It's God that justifieth. But if he could get a charge to stick and God had to condemn you for it, what is the sentence for sin? Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he starts listing some events and beings and things that you would fear that could separate you from the love of Christ. But see, that's the sentence. And that tells you what the gospel saves you from. Look at Romans chapter 6. Go just flip back there a couple pages. We say this all the time, especially when sharing the gospel and trying to get someone to understand their need to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. We say in verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, you talk about Jesus Christ dying, paying for our sins, and now salvation being a free gift through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But what your wages have earned you is called death. And from the very beginning in Bible study, and you realize that the Bible talks about death as being separation from God. And right back when Adam was first told that not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Genesis 2:17, I think it is, for the day that ye eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. And we know that it wasn't, we don't even know what time frame passes, but eventually Adam and Eve ate of that tree, and when Adam ate of that tree, he didn't physically die. You get to Genesis chapter 5, he lived after that 930 years. And the Bible, God said to him, the day that you eat of that fruit, ye shall surely die. Now, either God is wrong, or what we think about death is wrong. See, we think about death as just dying and keeling over and our body no longer functioning. But that's just physical death. Death in your Bible, just it means separation. And when Adam sinned that day, there was a barrier between God and man, between God and Adam that took place. Sin separated Adam from God. and God killed an animal and shed some blood and made a covering for his nakedness, and then there became animal sacrifices because there was a promise made by God that the seed of the woman would come and destroy the seed of Satan. Satan certainly was instrumental in man's rebellion against God and caused a division between a holy God and sinful man, and sin is that division, and the consequence of sin is death, separation from God. God shows up, Adam runs and hides, tries to make his own covering for his sins, and God finally makes and promises a covering that's going to be the answer to the sin problem. But see, death in your Bible is separation. And the sentence here is separation from God, an eternal separation from God. And so if Satan could, our enemy who's against us, lay a charge that would cause God to condemn us, the answer would be we would be separated forever. But the positive is what all this is teaching. Satan, who would and could be our enemy, can't achieve anything against us because God's for us. And he can't even lay a charge against us because Christ paid for our sins. He can't get God to condemn us because God declared us righteous. And he certainly can't get us eternally separated from God because that separation is not possible. We're eternally united with God through Jesus Christ forever and ever. And so nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Now, you know, this is in Romans 8. And, you know, we've come a full circle. See, our study started over a year ago by understanding the Christian life. Romans 8 is about the power of the Spirit of God in the believer. And although this looks like we're studying eternal security about our salvation, it's really the key of the empowerment of the Spirit of God in our life to live the Christian life. See, the reason we can live a Christian life, Lou Warren says it all the time. He talks about the Christian life is resting in Christ, resting in Christ. We would emphasize it more this way, is understanding your position, your oneness with Jesus Christ. And certainly nothing shall be able to separate you. That's understanding your oneness. That understanding is what Paul calls being rooted and grounded and built up in the faith. That gives you the ability to, rather than always try to maintain a relationship with God, to relax and enjoy your relationship with God and now be used of God for His glory. Can you imagine being married with someone to someone? Now, you know, when you're first dating, the guy is doing everything he can to win that girl's heart. You know, the candy, the flowers, the opening the doors, everything. And that's good, you know, and it should continue afterwards. But can you imagine what kind of relationship a husband and wife would have if every day he had to win her heart over and over and over again and live in fear all his married life that he's not going to keep her heart? You realize a relationship grows when two people get married and they have full confidence that they belong to each other. And now because they're not trying to win each other, they understand their relationship with each other, their commitment to each other. Now they can go out in the world and accomplish what they're supposed to accomplish in the world. They can have a family, raise kids, and be productive in society, serve the Lord, be a testimony. But if all your life you had to keep working on the relationship, you'd never grow from the relationship. It would be hindered. That's what this is all about. This is where the power of the Christian life, understand, nothing is going to be able to separate you. Don't be begging for the love of God and hoping you're going to hang on to it by your own means. That's just going to make you operate in the flesh. Accept this oneness that you have in Jesus Christ and the love of God, and let that love constrain you to go and serve the Lord. And that's where the power of the Christian life is. And this, and of course, as we look at this, we're talking about eternal assurance of this salvation. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." You were quickened means made alive because you were dead in trespasses and sins. And in that death, you were separated from the love of God. As you read down through Ephesians, we were studying it on Wednesday, it says that you were children of wrath, even as others. You faced, before you were saved, you were already dead. See, death isn't physical, is it? You were already separated from God. You didn't belong to God. You were called the children of wrath because there's an eternal destination and a lake of fire that's eternally separated from God in eternity. And that's where we were all headed until we got saved, and you hath he quickened. How were we quickened? The Spirit of God entered in and gave us life. and the Spirit of God became one with our spirit, and the very life of God has been united to our life. We belong to Him, and that nothing will ever separate that. We're His and His forever. So understand that what death is, and a lost man is spiritually dead. We who are saved, we have spiritual life, and that life is eternal. It's not just for a short time, it is eternal, and nothing will ever separate us from the love of God. Come over to 1 John. I know we've looked at it before, but the value of it. 1 John chapter 5. And there'll be a time that Israel will experience the oneness with Christ that this passage is talking about and has through the coming of the Holy Spirit to them. But the statement about the Spirit being life and the uniting of our life with God is the application that I want you to understand what it means to have spiritual life. Death in your Bible is separation from God. Life in your Bible, therefore, is having union with God, united with God. In 1 John chapter 5, used to be I always tried to give people eternal assurance of their salvation by reading verse 13. I'll read it to you in a minute. But it really comes out of verse 12, and 1 John really isn't the place you want to come to find out your eternal assurance. This is the things that how the Spirit of God is going to work in the nation of Israel, and how by they'll know that they're not part of Antichrist movement. We're not part of all that right now. That's not even what God's... That's what's happening in the world today. But 1 John chapter 5, verse 12 says, "He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son hath not life." It was pointed out to me a long time ago about the simplicity of that verse. Do you realize every word in that verse is one syllable? I mean, you can't miss that one. If you have the Son, you have life. If you have Jesus Christ, if you're one with Christ, you have life. If you have not the Son, 1 John 5:12 is where we're talking about. "And he that hath not the Son hath not life." Well, he might be walking around in a physical body. He's not buried in a cemetery yet, he or she, but they don't have life. They are still dead in trespasses and sin, still separated from God. But the ones we're reading about there in the book of Romans, that nothing shall separate us, we're talking about the believer who's been saved and the Spirit of God dwells in us. And we have life, and nothing is going to separate us from the love of God. Now, if there's some people, we said this even on Wednesday, come up first, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I know I've said this to you before. But some people say Paul never talked about hell. Well, he might not have used the word hell, but he talked about eternal punishment plenty of times. He warned that there's a day of wrath that God's going to reckon to every man according to his deeds. Paul warns that there's a day of vengeance coming because God said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." But you know, one of the most scariest verses, I know you can read verses about hell where hell is described, but I think one of the most scariest verses that bring terror to my heart to understand what hell is all about is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. It describes the Lord Jesus Christ coming in His judgment, which I would think is the 70th week of Daniel. But verse 8 says he's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished. So in 2 Thessalonians 1:10, Jesus Christ is coming, taking vengeance. But notice there's an ultimate consequence, there's an ultimate end to His vengeance, an ultimate destination for those who don't believe the gospel. It says in verse 9, "who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall become to be glorified in the saints." Jesus Christ will return and He will be glorified in His saints. And it tells you that if you believe, you'll be glorified in that day. But He's coming to be glorified in His saints, but all those who He's coming who don't belong to Him, they're going to be taken to everlasting punishment or everlasting destruction. It's called "who shall be punished with everlasting destruction But that phrase, from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. You start reading about heaven and about eternity and the new heavens and the things, the righteousness and the goodness and the holiness and all that God has planned for eternity future. To realize that rather than be a part of all of that glory, you're going to be separated from that. You're going to be separated from His very presence. To have Him is what? Life. Not to have Him is what? Death. You're going to be separated from His presence. That's eternal punishment. And there's eternal punishment in being separated, not just that that is the punishment, but you're going to be eternally separated from His presence and from the glory of His power. And what do you face? Punishment and everlasting destruction. Now that's the consequence of not being saved. And nothing is able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, back in Romans chapter 8 there, it starts out in verse 35. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Starts talking about the love of Christ. Then it ends by saying in verse 39, it lists a bunch of things, shall be able to separate us, that is nothing will, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When it talks about the love of Christ, you know, I got thinking about that because everyone wants to talk about how God so loved the world. But He loved the world that He gave a Son. God's love is found in His Son. If you're in the Son, you're going to be found, as it says in Ephesians, you're accepted in the Beloved. Back in, you're in Romans, so just flip back to Romans chapter 5 again. And this is particular to what's happening in the age of grace. When it says in verse 8, but God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is a declaration to the whole world of what God, how God regards the world today, and that God has commended His love. He displayed how much He loves the world. That Jesus Christ, that while we were yet sinners, even though we don't deserve this, Christ died for us. Now that is like an introduction to Christ's love, to the love of God that's in Christ. But you know, just being introduced to that doesn't make you a part of that love. God said, I love you and my Son has died for you. And there's a sense in which God is inviting people to be one with Him forever, as if a man would propose to his wife or to his fiance and say to her that, I love you, I want to love you forever, will you marry me? God has commended His love to all the world. But not all the world is in the love of God. Because until you respond to God's love in faith, accept His love, receive His proposal to be one with Him through His Son, then you don't enter into that loving relationship. That's why you're still outside of it, separated, and you're not part of the love of God that's in Christ. The gospel has to be received. God loved the world, and His love has been introduced to the world, but not everybody has entered into that love. That love is found in Christ. And you enter into Christ, and now you are accepted in the Beloved. That's where God's love is found, and that's where you're accepted, and that's where you can never be separated from once you believe the gospel. So that's the salvation message we have. I want you to consider the things that we're reading in Romans chapter 8 and realize how important it is to rightly divide the word of truth. Get Romans chapter 8 and get Isaiah chapter 56. No, 59, isn't it? It's 58. Isaiah 58. Now here we are reading Romans 8, and again verse 35, who shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, and so on. He lists several things, adds more things to it in verse 38, and goes on to say in verse 39, neither height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The whole point, nothing is ever going to be able to separate us forever from God's love that's in Christ. We're His and His forever. But you know, that's God's relationship to us because of God's grace through the finished work of Calvary. And when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you enter into that love never to be removed from it. When you're back here in the Old Testament, you're dealing with the nation of Israel under the law. I want you to get a taste of that. Look at chapter 58 first of Isaiah, and look at verse 1. Isaiah is a prophet to the nation of Israel, who's Israel's about to be judged of God because of their idolatry. And the prophet says, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins." So Isaiah is going to do that. He says in verse 13, 58:13, "If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on the holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongues have muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. Thy truth is vanity, and speak lies, and convince and conceive mischief, and bring forth iniquity." Now, you know, I read that so that you would look at verse 2 and realize that Israel has turned away from God, and God could save them, but what's stopping God from saving them, he says in verse 2, "Your iniquities have separated you, separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear you." So here's a, these people don't have that Romans chapter 8, do they? "Nothing shall separate you from the love of God." The prophet is telling the nation of Israel, "Your sins have separated you." Now that's God dealing with the nation of Israel based on the law. And their sins have got between them and God. Now as you go through the prophets, God has a remedy for them. It'll ultimately be Calvary, and it'll be the second coming of Christ, and he'll save the nation of Israel, and he'll bless them. And they won't be saved in their own strength, but here, sin can still get between them and God. And you got to be careful where you read. See, when I first read that, when I back it up in chapter 58, I can almost hear myself preaching out of the law and say to you things like verse 13, "If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on the Sabbath, on the holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy of the Lord honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thy own ways, nor finding thy own pleasure, nor speaking thy own words." See, a lot of churches take the Sabbath day and say, you know, God changed the Sabbath from Saturday to Israel, and today it's Sunday. And if you've been going out living for yourself and doing your own thing on Sunday rather than coming to church on Sunday, your sins have separated you from God. I could preach that. I could lay guilt trips on you about you trying to go hunting. By the way, if I'm not here Thursday, I'm dove hunting. No, I'm not going to do dove hunting. but it's hunting season, so hunters know what I'm referring to here. You can go to a church and someone will take that verse and start laying a guilt trip on you about your attendance on Sunday and about how that if you'll just honor the Lord's day and be here on Sunday, then God's going to bless you, as in verse 14, then shall thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob and thy father and thy Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And they do that constantly, trying to get you to live under the law, live based on guilt, and mostly out of fear that you could be separated, that your sins would separate you from God. You got to rightly divide the word of truth. That's Israel under the law, and God's got a remedy for them under the law. It's called a new covenant. But God turned to us in grace, and you know, God never did lay the Sabbath on us. God didn't change the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday and give it to you Gentiles. The reason the Sabbath was given to Israel in the first place is God made the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh day, and God's hope of the earth lies in the nation of Israel. That's why it refers to the blessing of thy father Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are going to inherit the earth as an everlasting possession. And that the Sabbath day was given to the nation of Israel particularly as a covenant, as a sign of the law that God, that the earth belongs to the Lord, and he's coming back to redeem it. That the Sabbath has to do with the nation of Israel. It has nothing to do with you. And Sunday is not a Sabbath day. Sunday is just the first day of the week, and I imagine that the Apostle Paul, who was trying to win the Jews, would go to the Jews on the Sabbath day and then meet with the Gentiles on the first day of the week, because by the time you come to the book of Corinthians, the Gentiles were meeting on the first day of the week. Why? Well, Paul was free. And they met with Paul. That's probably how that got started. Whether it is or not, I don't know, but it don't matter what day. I just wanted to warn you the difference between that. Go back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul, he lists some things here. And you need to look at this list, and you need to consider the list, because there's a progression. Not only is there a progression about a charge being laid against you, to be condemned, to be separated. You see that progression that as he went through that passage? But the terror of the separation that's described in verse 35 says, who shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ? And he starts naming seven things in verse 35. Seven, when I look at those seven things, I realize that those are the sufferings of this present world. Later on, he's going to say things present and things to come. But that list of seven things are certainly the sufferings of this present world that we go through. Later on, in verse 38, he's going to list seven more things that are beyond your control. Now, don't you fear things that are beyond your control, that you have no power over? I mean, it's principalities, powers. Then, if that's not bad enough, when you get to verse 39, he's actually mentioning three more things there that are beyond human comprehension. Things that you couldn't even know about if the Bible didn't tell you about them. Which, if you didn't know that nothing could separate you from the love of God, you would be progressively in fear and in terror over these things. See, Romans 8, verse 18 says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed. And we're learning. We're going to be a part of that glory. So, when he starts naming the things, when he starts talking about being separated, it says in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? He says, shall tribulation. Well, tribulation is trouble. You live in this world, you're going to have some trouble. Could you imagine that if trouble came your way and you started to worry about that trouble and how that maybe your relationship with God isn't right, how that trouble would go from being tribulation to distress? Distress is the internal complication there, the internal turmoil that comes. You got trouble on the outside, then you got that internal trouble, but then it might even progress and become persecution, which is now personal, external, some kind of affliction that would come upon you. So you go from tribulation to distress to persecution to famine. Now, you know, there's other kinds of famine in your Bible other than a famine of food, but it could be without food. It might be just without understanding, a famine of knowledge, as it talks about in the book of Amos. But famine speaks about wantonness. You got trouble, distress, persecution, and now you're lacking. You have wantonness. So much so that the next says nakedness. Nakedness is destitute. I mean, when you're naked, you're running everywhere trying to cover. But it gets worse. Or peril. Peril is endangerment without a solution. Where do I go? What do I do? I don't know. And how does it end up? Sword. Physical death. You know, as you go through life, you will go through tribulation, and you can suffer some distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril. But you know what you can be assured of? Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Don't measure the love of God based on those things. Those things are just the sufferings of this present time. That's why the next verse says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. That's next week's message. Verse 38. Verse 38 says, for I am persuaded. Now he goes further now, and he's actually mentioning some things that I say are beyond human control. Can you control death? I am persuaded that neither death. Now that death has to be physical death, doesn't it? Because nothing can separate you from the love of God, but your soul and your spirit can be separated from your body. But when your soul and spirit leave your body, did it separate you from the love of God that's in Christ? When the guy got you with the sword and you died physically, did he send your soul and spirit to hell, eternal separation from God? No. No, death, even if you're outside of your own control, if death comes your way, it doesn't separate you from the love of Christ. You know what I fear more than death? Life. See the next verse? People who think you can lose your salvation say, oh yeah, you're saved now, but you could do something in the future. Something could happen if you, God just, you know, if you could lose your salvation, the devil would just let everybody live until they lost their salvation. Because you'd eventually do something wrong. But you know, you don't have to worry about if life comes. You know, and two, I learned this a long time ago when I was challenged as a young person living for the Lord. You'd read the stories about the martyrs for Christ and you just get all, it's almost like a warrior going to war. You just want to die for your country. Only you want to die for the Lord. Till I heard a man preach that it's harder to live for the Lord than it is to die for the Lord. I go, wow. Yeah. You die, you make one decision, they kill you and it's over. To make a decision every single day to make your life count for the glory of the Lord. That's different. But you don't have to fear death and you don't have to fear life. And then we've talked about these angels and principalities and powers. You see the progression in there? Angels, they're just the messengers up in heaven. Principalities, there's the rulers of the darkness of this world. Powers, that's the guy who can actually come and do something to you. Demons that would go after you. Man, you have no control over any of those type of beings, do you? Do you have to worry about them? No, you don't have to be like a child and get worried about the boogeyman. They can't separate you from the love of God. It says, nor things present, nor things to come. A lot of things could come, couldn't they? You got all the things going on present. Okay, I'm in pretty good shape here. How about the things to come? How about the things you haven't even thought of yet? The things that you've yet faced. I always think of Job there. All of a sudden, everything hit him, and he said, the day finally came. He always worried about what was going to happen. Things were going too good. Well, you don't have to worry about what's coming down the way. Things to come. And things, plural. Whatever it is that would come. Then in verse 39, it says, nor height, nor depth. Now just flip over to chapter 11 of Romans. I have a passage where Ahaz, the king, was told, this is where God's going to give him a sign about the Messiah coming. Behold, the virgin shall conceive. The wicked king, the prophet says, ask the Lord of a sign. The king says, no, I won't ask the Lord for any sign. God said, ask for a sign. Don't tell him no. But when the prophet asked it, he said, whether it be the heights above or the depths beneath. Now, when you think of height and depth, what are you thinking about? You're thinking about thoughts and wisdom that's superior to human intellect. Romans chapter 11, is that what I want? I've long lost my place. Romans 11, 33. I should have known where it was. It says, verse 32, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. That passage, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge. How wise and intelligent is God? How high is his thoughts? How deep are his thoughts? Well, how about the enemy? That's what we're dealing with back in Romans chapter 8, when it says in verse 39, nor height nor depth. Satan thinks he's the wisest creature in the universe, and he is your adversary. Do you have to worry about what scheme he could think up in his wisdom and his knowledge? Or what the depth of the diabolical plans against you are in the depths of hell? Do you have to worry about that? No, it says nor height nor depth. And then it says nor any other creature. Now that helps me understand, why does it say creature there? Any other creature. We've already dealt with angels and principalities and powers. We dealt with human and we dealt with the devil. Do you realize when you read this Bible how many other creatures in the universe there are? There's cherubim and seraphim. Satan himself is a cherub. There is four living creatures when you come to the book of Revelation. And when you study the book of Revelation, now those are the good guys. There is angels that are going to come out of heaven and loose demonic beings that are right now locked in the Euphrates River. Abandoned is one of the men that are going to, angelic beings are going to be loose. There's other creatures that if, when you read the Bible, you would find out that are part of Satan's army against us. And so Paul just throws them in there that neither height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we're eternally secure, aren't we? And not just secure, we read the verse, we can be sure that nothing is going to separate us from that love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. You need to be in Christ. And in Christ there's nothing to worry about. That you're accepted in the Beloved, you're one with Him forever. And you're not just saved. Again, verse 37 says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Why don't you come back next week? I want to show you seven ways that we're more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. Because the Apostle Paul is always saying things exceedingly abundantly above. And is he just flowery? Does he just like to get us all excited and make it sound like it's just wonderful? Or is there a reality that we're not just saved? There's more than that that we are. We're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And come back next week and let's look at seven different ways how we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank You for the gathering of the saints again. And we do pray that just reading Your passage of Scripture and realizing that all the things that could come against us in life, and the question that You asked is who could lay any charge and who could condemn and who could separate us. And all the different things that happen in life, if it was all the demonic forces of hell against us, nothing can prevail because You're for us. Your Son has died for us. Yea, He's risen again at the right hand, and nothing's going to separate us from His love or Your love for us that's in Him. We thank You for these blessings in Christ, and may they be real in our life that we might live in the power of Your Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.